All right, John 15 this morning, verse 12. We'll read down through verse 17. Still kind of following in the vine, I am the true vine, but we kind of shift gears a little bit in verse 12. And Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." So this is my commandment. Where have we heard that before? Where did Jesus say that the first time? It wasn't too terribly long ago. John 13, right? And what was the event taking place in John 13? What action was Jesus performing? Or what action had he just performed? Right, the washing of the disciples' feet. And so he had just performed this act of love towards them. And he says, "I give you a new commandment, you know, that you love one another." And we've looked at that in the past, that, you know, it's the commandment to love one another was actually given back in the Old Testament. But the part that's new is now the example that Christ is showing, and that we are going really a step beyond that. And we are taking this a little bit farther than where it had been before. And so in John 13, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And so we see it there as well. Then up to this point, how had Jesus showed his love to his disciples? Other than the washing of the feet, which is kind of the culmination of that. But what else has Jesus been doing? Because of course we know he's getting ready now to, because we've already read the verses. We know what he's going to say to them, and what the ultimate expression of love is to them. But, you know, let's set that aside for a moment and kind of back up. But how has Jesus showed his love to his disciples up till now, other than the washing of the feet, which was a really big deal? Because, again, that was something the servant did, and we spent a lot of time talking about that in the past. So we won't go through all that again. But what else has Jesus done throughout his ministry to show his love for them? All right, he's invested his life in them, just teaching them and trying to give them a better understanding of Scripture. You know, and at this point, they have what? They have the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament. And so what has Jesus done is he's taught them. He's gone back into the Old Testament and done what? Tried to show them that, hey, this is what you read, but it was actually talking about me here. And he was bringing himself alive to them through the Old Testament. All right, so we see him investing his teaching in them. What else?
Okay. He was going away, trying to relate to them that he wasn't going to be with them forever, but he wasn't leaving them without the comfort.
All right, so he was in making sure that they were taken care of once he was gone, and making sure that they had peace of mind as much as possible, knowing what they were going to go through, the mental struggles that they were going to be faced with. All right, can anybody think of anything else? Who provided for the disciples all during this ministry? Jesus did, right? I mean, somehow, you know, that some, you know, they were getting money in, and we know Judas Iscariot was keeping the bag, but there was some means by which they were getting those funds. And so, you know, we don't read where any of the disciples were working. So at some point, somehow, you know, Jesus was providing for them. You know, when they had to pay their taxes, what did he do? He said, go throw the hook in the fit, you know, in the sea and pull out a fish and go pay the taxes. And, you know, so he was taking care of them. He provided for them.
Yeah.
You know, so he was providing for them. He was really protecting them up to this point. He had given protection and shelter and food and clothing and all of these things. And really, he took that mantle upon him of their rabbi. And we'll look at that in a little bit, or their teacher, where he was guarding them and providing for them through all of this. And that's, he was showing his love. But now, I'm trying to paint a picture. And then so you can see from this point on, Jesus is really taking it even deeper than what he had, or what the disciples had experienced. And so we're going even a step farther with this. So now he goes farther and he describes more in detail what this love looks like. And he says, greater love has this than no one, that they would lay down his life for his friends. Now, where do we sometimes hear this verse quoted? And I'll give you a hint. Chuck, you might hear it more than anybody else in here. But where would you, from your past experience, where have you heard that verse maybe often? All right, right. At a military funeral. And I'm sure it's quoted very often at soldiers' services that have died in action. But, I'm not saying that's inappropriate use, all right? I think that's a good use of the verse and can be used there. But I want us to understand Jesus is talking more than just the spontaneous act of courage. Because normally that's what it is, isn't it? You know, when a soldier dies, you know, he's in with his team or with his, you know, a handful of guys, you know, the grenade comes in or whatever, and he dives on it. It's that selfless act of service right at that moment, spontaneous. But Jesus is talking about more than this. He's talking about himself. You know, he is that sacrifice. He is the example of love. He is all of that wrapped up together.
And it was designed before the world.
Right. It was designed. He had determined, we'll see that in a minute, he determined to do that even before we were born. You know, it wasn't like I got to be really great friends with Greg and we've been hanging out, you know, in battle and, you know, we're stuck in a foxhole together for 3 months and, you know, in comes the whatever, the grenade, and I just, you know, I'm the one that got there first kind of thing. Right, I pushed him down on top of it and, you know, no. You know, it's not that kind of thing.
I've said it before. Some of you may have heard me say it before, but my former career was a designer, an engineer, and I would never create something that I didn't expect it to do what I wanted it to do. And if I saw any indication that it wasn't, we'd go a different route, make something different, or if you made a goof, you just get rid of it, start again. But God knew we were going to turn against him, and he still created us with the mind that he was going to give Jesus as our salvation, even before he created us.
Right.
That's something I don't understand, and I don't know if we ever will.
Right. Because we don't, as humans, we don't like failure, do we? You know, and if we think that we'll fail, then we, most of the time, we either, what, choose not to do it. You know, and that's why we struggle so much with maybe relationships or job changes or, you know, trying to go into a new career or whatever, because it's that mindset of, well, I've never done that before. What if I fail? You know, and we don't like that idea. You know, so we just avoid it and we choose not to do that. But, and then two, just, you know, we want to, we want what we do to be good and successful and feel like we have something that nobody else has and is better. But as Dick said, you know, and that's the idea of engineers, you know, as they design things, they want them to work. You know, no engineer is designing something to fail. They won't be in the business very long doing that. And yet God, you know, designed the human race. And again, knowing that we would fail, knowing that we couldn't do what the intent was in the beginning, and yet the plan then for Christ to pay for that and to redeem us from that sin and take us over. And so back in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So again, you know, it's not like Jesus hasn't mentioned these things before to the disciples. You know, whether they were actually getting hold of it, whether they were figuring it out, I don't think so. You know, I really don't. Because I know if I was that disciple, if I was there and my master's saying stuff like this, I'd be like, oh yeah, you know, back, you know, way down the road, you know, when you're really old. You know, I wouldn't be thinking like in a year or, you know, less, you know, this is happening. You know, but he says, you know, he tells us this here in verse 17. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Yeah. And again, it, you know, we read that and we understand it, right? Because we know the history. But again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes when they're going like, what is he talking about? You know, you're going to lay your life down and pick it up. And, you know, what does that mean? How do you do that? You know, what, is it a figurative thing? And I'm sure they weren't getting it. But again, what is it, as Scripture's being fulfilled to them, and as these as the life of Christ is being fulfilled in front of them, they're remembering, and they're going back, and all these things are now falling into place for them. And it's making more sense. So his death, Christ's death, was the ultimate demonstration of love. You know, there's no act that is any higher than that. And yet his was motivated by love. You know, it says there, I put up here, there's no reason or explanation for Christ's willing sacrifice except for his love. You know, as Nick said a minute ago, we can't really understand that. You know, we can't understand creating something that we know is going to fail, and then, you know, as a result, then I'm going to have to step in and perform an ultimate sacrifice just to get it back on track. You know, at that point, we just scrap it in the beginning and say, okay, well, you know, I really don't want to do the ultimate sacrifice. I don't want to go through the pain and the suffering and all that that entails. So we'll just start over again. And yet that's not what God did. That's not what Christ did. And again, I don't understand that. You know, I struggle with that. But what's even more mind-boggling is that Jesus offered himself for us while we were still unrepentant and in sin. And again, as Dick mentioned that a minute ago. You know, the Scripture says, you know, it's one thing if you lay down your life for someone that you love, someone that you know, that you care about. And I guess you could make the argument that God knows us before the foundation of the world, and he already knew us pre-world and all that. But we weren't born yet. You know, it's one thing when you have grown up with somebody, you know them, you're friends, you have that. But again, separating that God knows everything and God is all. You know, the idea is that Christ died for us before we were born. You know, Romans 5:7-8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But it says God what? Showed his love. He commended his love. He showed us that love while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So even if you don't want to say before we were born, we were sinners way back before the foundation of the world. And yet Christ still loved us enough. Christ still cared enough to give his life for us at that point. Or to determine to do that at that point. So what does laying your life down look like for us today? Thoughts. All right, because obviously, you know, it says we'll scarcely die for a righteous person, but God laid down his life for us. We're to follow the example of Christ. So kind of, what does that kind of look like for us today?
Okay.
So stopping and helping somebody in need. All right. Okay. What else?
We can go right into our own homes. And, we do things often for our kids. It's kind of natural, but we need to remember to be that way for our spouses. That when we don't feel like doing something, we do it because it's for them.
All right. So self-sacrifice. Deeds of self-sacrifice. What else? Y'all are a tired bunch. Lauren.
I think it's even more than just putting someone else's needs before yours, but also really putting your desires before yours. Because Christ clearly put his desire to die, and yet it was the will and desire of the Father.
Okay, so you're willing to do something for a greater purpose even when you don't want to, because you understand the importance of what's being asked of you or what needs to be done. Mary.
Motherhood,
being willing
to have children in a society that
does
not value children.
Yeah.
Okay. So raising, having a family and having children. Yes, Chris. So that the idea of you're running toward a conflict or struggle to come up with a solution and then figure it out rather than running away from it. Okay?
I'm in the military also.
Right, okay. Yes, Millie.
I would say foster parents and adoptive parents.
All right.
Nurses.
All right, so foster parents, adoptive parents, those in the medical profession that are willing to, because what was it, like five, did I just say five or seven medical professionals that were dealing with the coronavirus now have died because of the, you know, because they were around it, and now they contracted it and died because they were treating patients with it. And again, that risk is there. Yes.
Okay.
Right. Okay, so school shootings, mass shootings, where someone, a lot of times, they'll take the initiative to stop them but end up losing their life in as a result of that. All right, now, what are things that we can do even more on a consistent basis? Because, you know, I pray we never have a mass shooting. You know, and I used to, you know, you hear about them, you used to think, you know, I don't know, remember, if you've been in, if you've, I don't know, how many of you were here back when the assistant pastors used to sit up on the platform? Anybody? Other than my family and Mary? Chris, you were here then too? Susan? All right, you know, all the assistant pastors used to sit up on the platform And I would sit up there and I think, you know, what if somebody comes in the back door with a gun? You know, what would I do? You know, and you go through those scenarios and you think about it. But anyway, always pray that it would never happen, which so far the Lord has blessed and it hasn't. But what are things we can do on a more daily basis or weekly basis? All right, just let's, you know, I don't want to dumb it down, but in a sense, let's kind of make it a little smaller. Okay.
You know,
so a good work ethic and working hard and doing whatever it takes to provide for your family.
Because in my field, I see a lot of parents that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, the fathers, the mothers, you know. And so it makes a big difference. Yeah.
Right. Okay. I would agree with that. Just the idea of, you know, I have a good work ethic and I'm going to go do whatever it takes. You know, if one job's not enough to care for my family, I'll work a second job and I'll do what I need to do to care for them and to meet their needs, provide for them.
I'm not pushing Facebook, but I posted on my Facebook page this week an article by a I wouldn't even call him a Christian, but a professor at some university has done a study in saying that the absence of the men in helping raise their sons has a very negative impact on our society. So whether we like it or not, God created the presence of a mother and a father to have a more positive effect on the next generation. And we're missing that in our society.
Yep, yes, and we have for quite some time, unfortunately. It's just getting worse.
So it's a real, I guess I would say it's an encourage, I would encourage younger men to pay attention and in many cases having to sacrifice some career opportunities or sacrificing some pleasurable opportunities to focus on what's important, because those kids aren't going to be around for long.
Right.
I mean, not in the home.
Right.
Home.
Yeah. Were you going to say something, Teresa?
So I think for every single one of us, if we want to generalize per se, every one of us is bent towards selfishness. So I think on a daily basis, we have to get up and determine that we're not going to be selfish in our actions and our thoughts and what we want today. Putting others first, you know.
All right, so now we're getting where I was trying to get to. All right, so just let's say in our Sunday school class or in the church, what does that look like? Saying, okay, I'm not going to live for myself today. You know, I'm going to be unselfish. So what does that look like in a congregation? All right, to not be selfish. Okay.
You know, I've got a million directions I got to go, but I'm still going to take the time to. I know someone has a need. They need a meal, so I'm going to make the meal.
All right, so you make a meal for somebody, Heather. Okay, so just
a parent, a grandparent.
Right, or just somebody in the church that's still struggling. You know, they're recovering. You know, their mom just died. You know, and it's, oh, well, I went to the funeral. They're fine now. Well, no. I mean, all of us that have had a loved one die, the worst part of it's usually the weeks and months after that. You know, you get through the funeral pretty well, and then it's afterwards that you really start struggling. Because then the reality hits that, you know what, they're not here. You know, and I can't just pick my phone up and call them. I can't just go over and see them. And that's when it becomes real. And so for us to remember, you know, hey, I bet Kathy needs a phone call. I bet she needs a text. Somebody else have a check.
Well, I think you, not to take away from the extreme situations or from somebody losing a loved one or anything, I just think it's your daily attitude. You know, everybody's going through something.
Right.
So I think it's just how you are living your life, you know, whatever.
Right. So really just a cognizance of daily living and being open to the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction throughout each day. You know, so that you are following that direction, whether it's a meal or a phone call or a text or I thought I had a list of some things here. Here, I'll go back. I got ahead of myself. You know, listening to somebody that's lonely. You know, helping with, you know, help, you know, if you know somebody's can't, you know, if they just had surgery and they can't clean their house, going over and helping clean their house for them, or washing the dishes, or taking a meal. You know, giving those encouraging words, those texts, giving gifts. You know, having people in your home just to spend time with them and get to know them. visiting people in the hospital or nursing home. All of those things can be done within our class or within the church. You don't even have to go outside that. And all of those things are ways in which you can sacrificially give. Because, and again, I understand, all of those things does what? It takes time from you. It takes time from what you need to do, from your schedule. But I promise you, there are folks in the church that, they're retired or they're home, and they would love just for somebody to talk with them. Just go spend an hour, and sit with them and talk. Let them talk, because they don't get that opportunity. And so for you just to be a listening ear and, hear them out, let them have the joy of talking. And so, just some simple, practical, easy things that we can do in order to do that. Did we already cover some of these things? Let's see. We can skip that. All right, what are some things that would tempt us to disobey Christ in that regard? To not be willing to lay our lives down, or not be willing to be unselfish. Okay, right. Buying into the world's voice that just says, you deserve it. You deserve it. You need to just, it doesn't matter about them. You need to work six jobs so you can have what you want. Or, just ignore everybody else and get what you want.
Have it your way.
Yeah, the old Burger King. Have it your way.
Chasing a dead lion.
Chasing a dead lion?
Dead lion.
Oh, okay. Got it. Right, because in this, it's yes, because when you make a meal, it's you're somebody's having to you're having to provide for that. You're buying that food, and so that mindset could be, well, I spent enough on groceries, I'm not going to do it. I'm not giving them something. That could be another meal for us. And so again, I would say a lot of that's going to all come back to that selfishness aspect of our human nature. And again, if we really look at it, what is laying your life down for someone is what? It's total unselfishness. And so anything that would cause us to be selfish and to prevent us from doing that, it's going to fall into that category of doing that. And so we need to be committed to love Christ, love his community, no matter what the cost. Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again, think about all that Christ went through for the cause of Christ. He in one of his letters, he goes through and lists everything. This many times I was beaten, this many times I was in prison, I was stoned once, I was left for dead a couple times, I was out shipwrecked, I was in the water floating around for a few days, a couple times. He goes, and you look at that and you go, wow, it's kind of that same comparison. You read the life of Paul, and it's like, I pray to God that never happens to me. I don't want to get beaten, and I don't want to get put in jail and be shipwrecked and, suffer all of that he did. But what does he say? He says, it was all about Christ. I feel humbled that I was counted worthy to suffer the affliction. And he counted it for joy that he was willing to suffer, that he was willing to go through all those experiences for the cause of Christ. And yet so often we have, we have the opposite mindset, and it's like, man, just don't anybody bother me. Let me keep staying inside my bubble and just let me be alone. But that's not what we ought to do. It ought to be the other way around. And I'll close with this. Do any of you know this song? We used to sing it when I was a kid, and I loved it. It's one of my favorite songs as a kid growing up. The chorus says, "Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall, you have but one life." And then the verse is, "It matters so little how much you may own, the places you've been, or people you've known. For it all comes to nothing when placed at his feet. It's nothing to Jesus, just memories to me. Verse 2, you can take all the treasures from faraway lands, take all the riches you can hold in your hands, and take all the pleasures your riches can buy, but will it help when it's your time to die? And in verse 3, the days pass so swiftly, the months come and go, the years melt away like new fallen snow. Spring turns to summer, then summer to fall. Autumn brings winter, then death comes to all. And again, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So again, what's the challenge? Give to Jesus every day. Because that's the only life that truly pays. When you really think about the fact that you just have that one life. And so does the way we live our lives show that we really, really believe that? And again, that's just a challenge for all of us, a challenge for me as well today. Father, I pray that you would take your word, that you would use it, help us to really take to heart this idea of laying down our lives for others. And I know we look at that and we just automatically think of dying for somebody else or dying for you. And again, I know there are many around the world that die for the name of Christ. And yet, in our scenario here in America, we haven't got there yet. We are free to worship. We are free to serve. We're free to name the name of Christ without fear of being shot by the government or by some soldier. And yet, Father, the command still is for us to lay our lives down and to follow your example. And so there are other ways in which we can do that. So help us to be cognizant of that. Help us to strive to serve you and to love others, knowing that we will receive in eternity those things that we have done for you. In Christ's name, amen.